Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I've got some good news to share with you on today's show. Some good news, some encouraging news. And then as we get to the end of the show today, I've got some great news, a great news story, because it's about the greatest news and the greatest story we could ever tell, an actual salvation story that just occurred earlier this week on really July 6th and July 5th, just the last couple of days. And it involves some friends of my wife's and mine, mostly from her experiences. We went to the same high school back in Chicago area, and an incredible story of the salvation just this week of somebody that she knew, and it's just an incredible story of friends and loved ones and people that are praying and willing to share, and not just one person's salvation, but another person's salvation too. An incredible story, and we have permission to share it word for word from the email that got shared with a gentleman that is dying of cancer right now in his mid to late 40s. Alan's probably 46, 47 years of age. And just a really, really, I mean, it was Gina, my wife, read it to me the other day when we were at home. And boy, it was just, we were just breaking into tears off and on throughout the whole thing. Just a beautiful story. So I'm going to finish with that today with you here on Call to Action Radio. So we'll get to that one and hear about a couple of people that came into the presence of the Lord in terms of their salvation and can look forward to heaven one day. And we praise the Lord for that. So I'm going to get to that. And then I wanted to start with this. I've got several other stories about Trump dealing with Putin and Neil Gorsuch and a little bit of Trump's speech in Poland. I've got some great, I've got some parts from that, which I'm going to read to you. And I want you to hear that. And then Neil Gorsuch making a great conservative mark in the Supreme Court. A little news about CNN. But I wanted to start off with this. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the story of little Charlie Gard, who's out there in Great Britain, 11-month-old baby, and of course, you know, he's got a very rare disease that, from all practical purposes, looks to be fatal. But the challenging part of this story, beyond the reality of that, is that you've got the government-run healthcare system there in Great Britain, and the parents are not being allowed to take their own son somewhere else in the world, and one of the doctors that thinks they can help is right here in America, and Donald Trump has chimed in, the Pope has chimed in a little bit, and I wish the Pope had been a little stronger on it, but Donald Trump has chimed in with some tweets, which was good, but the parents not being given the right to make those decisions for their own child. I went through several different court cases. It's before the highest court in the land there in Great Britain right now. And so much for parental rights. Forget that. That doesn't exist. This is almost kind of the death panel road where you've got other people deciding what is going to happen with your life or a loved one's life. But this story just came out just within the last hour. So this is I've been frustrated and enraged about this story, and I hope that you have too. Let's make sure we're praying for little Charlie Gard and for his parents and for some justice here. But this just broke a little while ago, less than an hour ago. London Hospital reconsiders decision to turn off sick babies' life support. So that one obviously caught my attention from London here. This was in the New York Times. In an abrupt shift, a London hospital said on Friday that it would reconsider its decision to turn off life support for Charlie Gard, a brain-damaged and terminally ill British infant, in light of fresh evidence about a potential treatment. The statement from Great Ormond Street Hospital was the latest twist in a case that has raised difficult bioethical and legal questions. Not really, not if you're a Christ follower. It's not that difficult. And it's caught the attention of Pope Francis and President Trump. Charlie, 11 months old, has a rare and debilitating genetic condition that has no cure. And the hospital said that letting him die was the only humane option to end his potential pain and suffering. What about the value of every human life from the cradle to the grave? What about that? What about fighting for life, which is precious? They're just willing to give up. Now, the odds are still against little Charlie surviving. But there are a couple options out there, and whose decision is that? That should be the parents, not the states. So they were saying, you know, this was the right thing to do. And it went to court several times. And it looked like they were going down this road. They were going to hold firm. And but on Friday afternoon, today, the hospital changed course. Quote, two international hospitals and their researchers have communicated to us as late as the last 24 hours that they have fresh evidence about their proposed experimental treatment, the hospital said in a statement. And we believe, in common with Charlie's parents, it is right to explore this evidence. Well, some clear thinking and some moral thinking, I might add. Praise the Lord for that. And it wasn't about money either, because Charlie's parents had raised through social media and other means about $1.6, $1.7 million to pay for not only the transportation, but for treatment as well. And again, whose decision is it? What should happen to your child? Do you want the hospital deciding? Do you want your state legislature or some state board deciding? Do you want the U.S. federal government deciding when it's appropriate for the hospital to fight for your son or daughter's life and when it isn't, or your husband or your wife or any loved one? That's sick. It's just sick that they have a system over there, and this is where a state-run healthcare system will take you, where the state is the ultimate nanny. The state becomes God, and it decides life and death matters for everybody. In this case, it's Charlie Gard at 11 months, but one day soon, if not already, it'll be grandma or grandpa at 75 or 80 or 85 or 90. And since they can't produce for us anymore, what's the point, right? And that's where you go with this postmodern, godless thinking. Life just becomes all about numbers. The preciousness of human life is only tied to the viability, the economic viability. Well, is it worth the time? Is it worth the effort? Should we really be putting money into this? That's where you go when you start running down these roads. So I shared this whole story on the Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. So that's there today. And I just want to encourage you, myself as well, let's just continue to pray for Charlie Gard and his parents. As a matter of fact, before we hit the break, why don't we just do that together right now? Father God, we just want to lift up Charlie Gard and his parents to you, Lord. We thank you for this stay right now on this terrible decision, this terrible movement out of the government and this hospital in Great Britain, Lord. We pray that you will give his parents the opportunity, Lord, that you'll turn the hearts of the kings over there and the rulers and those in authority to give life another chance, Lord. You've given us life. Life is precious. You proved it from day one, and you proved it by giving your son's life for us. Lord, we pray for your mercy and for your intercession and for your hand to be on the situation that Charlie can get the attention that he so rightly deserves, Lord. We pray for peace and strength for his parents. We pray for miracles, and we pray for healing, and we do it in Jesus' name. So Steve Noble, we'll be right back. Great to be with you as always here on Good Friday. Not the Good Friday, but it's a Good Friday because we're alive. I mean, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it, whether we feel like it or not. But we need to get better at counting our blessings. I know I do as well. Also, we're live on Facebook right now, too. Facebook Live, the show basically every day. You can go to the Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio, as in called to action. That's the number two, C2A Radio. That's where we're at on Facebook. So we Facebook Live there. We have some conversation during the commercial break. So other people down there in Jacksonville and some other places, Tampa, you listen later in the day or at night or the next day. It's interesting around the country that our different affiliates, and we thank God for each one of you. What a blessing and a humbling experience to have the show carried on other stations and just starting to be carried in the Cincinnati, Dayton, Ohio area. That's really a blessing. But it's great to be together. But you can experience this live. If you don't catch it live on the radio, you can be live with us on Facebook. So that's Monday through Friday, 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time. Just facebook.com/C2A Radio. Of course, we know that Donald Trump has been in Germany, and they just had the big meeting with Putin earlier today, which it looks like it was originally scheduled for 30 minutes. It went 2 hours. So Secretary of State Rex Tillerson told reporters afterwards that Trump, in fact, opened the meetings with the concerns about Russian meddling. And he says it led to a robust discussion. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be a fly on that wall in that room. The president pressed Putin on multiple occasions. This is what Tillerson said. Putin denied involvement as I believe he has done in the past, Tillerson said in an off-camera briefing. The two agreed this was a substantial hindrance to the ability to move the Russian-U.S. relationship forward, Tillerson said. At the same time, he said the two leaders connected very quickly and had positive chemistry, whatever that means, focusing on ways to move forward as opposing to relitigating the past. As the meeting was wrapping up, the Associated Press reported the U.S. and Russia reached an agreement for a ceasefire in southwest Syria to take effect July 9th. According to the AP, a separate deal to create de-escalation zones was brokered. Tillerson confirmed the agreement during his briefing. Do we have the same objectives in mind? By and large, our objectives are exactly the same. But how we get there, we have each a different view, Tillerson said. Well, I don't think our objectives are the same. That doesn't make any sense to me. He added, maybe they've got the right approach and we've got the wrong approach. He's talking about Syria. Despite those comments, the U.S. and Russia have backed opposing sides in Syria, with Russians supporting its ally Bashar Assad and the U.S. having backed opposition forces for years. So we'll see what happens with that. Building expectations, this is from a Fox News article. Trump tweeted ahead of the meeting, I will represent our country well and fight for its interests. Fake news media will never cover me accurately, but who cares? We will make America great again. Typical kind of tweet coming out of our president. But, you know, let's hope the master negotiator was able to deal with Putin. And hopefully, I heard a story earlier. I don't know who brought this out that said Putin asked for evidence. Isn't that interesting? What evidence is there of the Russian meddling in the elections? And there is evidence of some of the state level voter records being broken into. So can we actually present a good piece of evidence? It hasn't happened too much here in the United States. Can we do that for Russian President Vladimir Putin? I don't know. But I think that was a smart move on Trump's part to kind of open with that salvo and just get into it. Whether they're trying to push one person or another, the fact that they're trying to influence or cause chaos in our country needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with strongly. So hopefully Donald Trump will be getting on that and staying on that one. What the mainstream media chooses to do with it, who knows? Okay, a couple of things here I wanted to read from. I think this was excellent. And again, Trump's got great speech writers. I'm sure he has some input on it. But some of his comments and his speech in Poland were just outstanding. And so I wanted to go through some of these with you while we have time. So these are direct quotes from the transcript of President Trump's speech in front of Poland. And this really starts to, this is kind of Reagan-esque kind of language. And I just think he'd kind of hit this one out of the park. So here's some direct ones. And when on June 2nd, 1979, 1 million Poles gathered around Victory Square for their very first mass with their Polish Pope, every communist in Warsaw must have known that their oppressive system would soon come crashing down. They must have known it at the exact moment during Pope John Paul II's sermon when 1 million Polish men, women, and children suddenly raised their voices in a single prayer. 1 million Polish people did not ask for wealth. They did not ask for privilege. Instead, 1 million Poles sang three simple words. We want God. This continent no longer confronts the specter of communism, but today there are dire threats to our security and to our way of life. We are confronted by another oppressive ideology, one that seeks to export terrorism and extremism all around the globe. So now he's broadening the conversation here. While we will always welcome new citizens who share our values and love our people, our borders will always be closed to terrorism and extremism. We cannot accept those who reject our values and who use hatred to justify violence. I'm sure that one rattled a few cages on the left. We must work together to confront forces that threaten our time, that threaten over time to undermine our values and to erase the bonds of culture, faith, and tradition that make us who we are. If left unchecked, President Trump said, these forces will undermine our courage, sap our spirit, and weaken our will to defend ourselves and our societies. The world has never known anything like our community of nations. We write symphonies, he's talking about the West here. We treasure the rule of law and protect the right to free speech and free expression. We empower women as pillars of our society and of our success. We put faith and family, not government and bureaucracy, at the center of our lives. And above all, the president said, we value the dignity of every human life, protect the rights of every person, and share the hope of every soul to live in freedom. That is who we are. Our citizens did not win freedom together, did not face down evil together, only to lose our freedom to a lack of pride and confidence in our values. That's another line that's going to upset the left, because that's pointing to American exceptionalism, and in this case, in a broader context, Western exceptionalism. We did not, and we will not, he said. We will never back down. As long as we know our history, we will know how to build our future. The fundamental question of our time is whether the West has the will to survive. Do we have the confidence in our values to defend them at any cost? Do we have enough respect for our citizens to protect our borders? Do we have the desire and the courage to preserve our civilization in the face of those who would subvert and destroy it? We can have the largest economies and the most lethal weapons anywhere on earth, President Trump said. But if we do not have strong families and strong values, then we will be weak and we will not survive. Amen and amen to that. Our own fight for the West does not begin on the battlefield. It begins with our minds, our wills, and our souls. Our freedom, our civilization, and our survival depend on these bonds of history, culture, and memory. And finally, he said, I declare today for the world to hear that the West will never, ever be broken. Our values will prevail. Our people will thrive, and our civilization will triumph. So together, let us all fight like the Poles for family, for freedom, for country, wait for it, and for God. So that's just a small excerpt of President Trump's speech there in Poland. And an excellent, just some great themes there, a great marching order for the Western civilization dealing with Islamic fundamental terrorism and really an existential threat to our way of life and our way of thinking. And of course, a lot of folks on the left won't like some of the contents of that. But when's the last time Donald Trump cared about what anybody else was saying about him? When we come back, some great news about Neil Gorsuch and how he's already moving the Supreme Court to a more conservative position. And then a great excerpt from Chief Justice John Roberts. He gave a commencement speech at his son's graduation, and a portion of it, not what you'd usually hear in a commencement speech. He was actually wishing ill will on the grads. You'll hear that when we come back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. And I've got some Supreme Court news. They're going to come at this from a couple different directions. And one of them is, I'm going to play a clip here. Chief Justice John Roberts recently spoke at his son's graduation from a prestigious private high school and set all that stuff aside. But he actually, in part of his speech, and it was an excellent speech, I put up a link to it today at the Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's where I usually share a lot of information is right there. I have a personal page on Facebook, and many of you are on there, but most of the content that I share on Facebook and put on Facebook is on the radio page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. So jump over there when you can. Plus, we're on Facebook Live right now, so you can join us that way. Live Monday through Friday, 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern. And like the page while you're there, and then you can read the whole transcript or watch the whole speech. It's about 15, 16 minutes long. But it's this one section that I particularly like. This is not, it wasn't predictable. And he's actually wishing ill will on these young men as an all-boys school. So they're graduating from high school. And it's just really, really effective. I really appreciated this countercultural. And instead of wishing them all the best, he wishes them, well, kind of all the worst. Check it out for yourself.
Now, the commencement speakers will typically also wish you good luck and extend good wishes to you. I will not do that, and I'll tell you why. From time to time in the years to come, I hope you will be treated unfairly so that you will come to know the value of justice. I hope that you will suffer betrayal because that will teach you the importance of loyalty. Sorry to say, but I hope you will be lonely from time to time so that you don't take friends for granted. I wish you bad luck again from time to time so that you will be conscious of the role of chance in life and understand that your success is not completely deserved and that the failure of others is not completely deserved either. And when you lose, as you will from time to time, I hope every now and then your opponent will gloat over your failure. It is a way for you to understand the importance of sportsmanship. I hope you'll be ignored so you know the importance of listening to others. And I hope you will have just enough pain to learn compassion. Whether I wish these things or not, they're going to happen. And whether you benefit from them or not will depend upon your ability to see the message in your misfortunes.
Now, see, that's just a great, we just don't hear commencement speeches kind of in that vein much anymore. And I really appreciate what Chief Justice John Roberts did. So he's Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, of course. And talking about, hey, I'm not going to sit here and pray for clear sailing for you. Because what do we learn really from calm waters and clear sailing? There's not a lot to be learned there. I wish we could, but we don't. And the refining process often happens a whole lot more in the valley than it ever does at the peaks. Because when things are going well, I don't know about you, but I tend to let God go. You know, and then I start thinking, hey, things are going well. I'm making good decisions. I'm doing the right thing here. Me, 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 me. And you just don't learn. So when we're telling, hey, just like when we go out of our way to try to help our kids to be successful and to avoid failure, we think we're loving them well. We're actually not. Now, we're going to help them avoid something that's going to affect them for the rest of their life. Yeah, of course. But little things here and there and a failure here and there and a bad test score and a bad project grade here and there, they blow something off. They don't get up and get to work on time. I mean, that's required. Life requires that of us. So I appreciate Justice John Roberts saying, hey, I wish these ill will things on you, but the important thing is, what are you gonna learn from it? And of course, that's what the scriptures call us to. We count it all joy when we suffer trials of all kinds, right? Why? Because of what it produces. And so that's just a great message from Chief Justice John Roberts for those young men at that particular school. But it's a great message for all of our kids and all of us, period. So to pray for smooth sailing all the time often leads to idolatry, and the idol in that case is ourselves or our comfort. And no, we learn a lot from some of the bumps in life, and we shouldn't be trying to avoid those, especially for our young people. We need to go ahead and let them fail. I don't know about you, but I've learned a whole lot more from failure than I have from success. Okay, sticking with the Supreme Court here, let me just share this right quick. This is a great article that was in Fox News. Neil Gorsuch already making conservative mark in Supreme Court amid Kennedy rumors. Justice Kennedy may be retiring. That's just a rumor right now. We'll see, and hopefully he will, and we can see an even greater move to a more conservative, more constitutionally a loyal court, because it certainly hasn't been in recent memory. The newest member of the Supreme Court already is making his mark after just 3 months on the job, effectively restoring a conservative tilt to the bench in decision after decision amid mounting speculation over whether President Trump could soon have the chance to pick a second justice. Neil Gorsuch, who joined the court in April, helped the court round out its term with a rapid-fire set of decisions reinstating much of Trump's travel ban for now, siding with a Missouri church in a dispute over state funding and more. Take the court's final week of work in June. In the biggest ruling this term, that's arguable, Gorsuch agreed officials in Missouri were wrong to deny competitive state grants to a Lutheran church in order to improve its preschool playground. While the majority limited its holding by not addressing religious uses of funding, Gorsuch made clear he would have gone further, writing separately, "The general principles here do not permit discrimination against religious exercise, whether on the playground or anywhere else." Now, when a sitting U.S. Supreme Court justice adds a phrase "anywhere else," he's broadening the application of what you and I, most of us, would consider to be religious liberty as guaranteed by the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. So that's awesome to see that. Gorsuch helped us secure other outcomes as well, while at times splitting off from other justices. In the final sweep of decisions, the court allowed Trump's executive order imposing a temporary travel ban on 6 mostly Muslim countries to partially go into effect, a compromise that gave both sides a chance to claim victory. But Gorsuch, joined by Justices Samuel Alito and Clarence Thomas, thought the presidential action should be enforced entirely with no restrictions. Gorsuch and Thomas disagreed with the court's denial of an appeal over gun rights in California law, restricting the ability of citizens to carry a concealed weapon in public for self-protection. So he's trying to look out for the Second Amendment there. Gorsuch dissented in the court's summary judgment that tossed out an Arkansas law preventing same-sex couples from having both names on a child's birth certificate. Gorsuch wrote there was nothing wrong with a traditional approach of listing just the biological parents on the state form. Biological parents would require what, class? Oh, that's right, a man and a woman. You're so hateful and so binary, you need to repent. Gorsuch wrote there was nothing wrong with a traditional approach. Gorsuch indirectly criticized Justice Anthony Kennedy based on a landmark 2015 ruling allowing same-sex marriage, which the elder justice authorized. That was Obergefell. Here's what Gorsuch said. Nothing an Obergefell ruling spoke, let alone clearly, to the question whether the Arkansas law or state Supreme Court decision upholding it must go. Gorsuch, so he's coming right against Justice Kennedy's ruling in Obergefell, which made, quote-unquote, gay marriage legal. Excuse me. Gorsuch, who turns 50 next month, wasted little time jumping into the ideological scrum of Supreme Court arguments and deliberations. In his very first oral argument in April, the junior justice's pointed questions of counsel took about 10 minutes of the one-hour debate, and then he apologized for taking up so much time. So he dove in with both feet. Although the court convened just 13 cases, Gorsuch voted with Thomas 100% of the time and all but once with Alito. So he is a very conservative justice, believes in the Constitution, knows the Constitution, and is ruling based on that. And for that, we need to thank God that he is in there, and I'm not kidding. We need to thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that Neil Gorsuch got onto the court, because he's pulling us back into a sane direction following the U.S. Constitution, according to the founders of the Constitution. That's what they're supposed to be doing. We'll finish with this one. And then when I come back in the last segment of the show, we've been talking about some good news stuff, some encouraging things. The greatest news you can ever hear is that somebody you care about, somebody you love, maybe somebody in your own family has come to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read that story from an email to my wife. Really, really, it's so powerful. You do not want to miss that. So I'm going to dedicate the last segment of the show to that. But let's go over this one real quick before we hit the break. CNN has fallen to number 13 in cable TV rankings, according to weekly numbers posted on Thursday by TV Newser. The rating slide comes as the network has come under heavy scrutiny for a variety of journalistic missteps, including the retraction of an article alleging that a Trump associate had illicit Russian business ties. Fox News has maintained the top spot over the past five TV Newser rankings analyzed by the Daily Caller. MSNBC has bounced between the second and third position, while CNN has steadily fallen from 6th to 13th. So they were 6th a month ago. They're 13th today. While it's impossible to determine from the rankings what caused CNN's relative decline, last week was a tough one for the network. Early in the week, the network forced three of its reporters to resign over the retracted article, which alleged that Trump associate Anthony Scaramucci was under investigation by the Senate Intelligence Committee for Russian business ties. CNN was also hit last week with the release of several undercover videos published by conservative muckraker James O'Keefe. I'm trying to remember the name of that group. Veritas. The video series showed a CNN health unit producer dismissing the network's coverage of the investigation into President Trump's possible ties to Russia as, well, baloney. O'Keefe also released a video last week showing CNN contributor Van Jones calling the Russia story a nothing burger. So they are getting their just desserts here, CNN, which has had a tendency to go down some wacky roads, not just this year, but for years in the past. So that's the free market for you, friends. You mess up, you start losing people's trust, the free market reacts, and you plummet from number 6 to number 13, and deservedly so. When we come back from the break, a great, encouraging story of salvation. We're going to talk about that when we come back. Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Going to tell a great news story here in just a minute. This just happened this week. Somebody who's facing the end of his life, coming to Christ. An incredible story. I'm going to read it to you. This is some friends of ours that we went to high school with, and an email exchange with my wife, and just so powerful. Just want to give God all the glory and share this with you. And we don't hear stories like this often enough, so we're definitely going to do that here today as we finish the show. Did want to remind you about our friends at MediShare. Been sharing good news stories today, and MediShare has been a great thing. And in our life, the Noble family, we've been MediShare members for 5 years now. MediShare has been around, a not-for-profit, a ministry. It's been around since 1993. Over $1 billion in expenses shared by Christians. So you have a deductible like most things. But then outside of that, I mean, for us financially, it's been a huge win because it's so much less on a monthly basis than what we would pay in health insurance. And we manage now our own well care. Our well care and stuff like that. This is really what should be available for everybody. More like for catastrophic things, big major things, big sicknesses, big injury, cancer, stuff like that. Over $1 billion Christians have shared each other's major expenses in MediShare. Since 1993, it continues to grow at leaps and bounds. Obamacare, God used Obamacare to continue to really expand this ministry, which is awesome. So you can go around Obamacare. That's all legal. It's great. You get out of the stuff that Obamacare will pay for, like abortions and abortive fashion, so you don't have to violate your conscience and your faith by doing that. So give them a call. I hope you have. I try to talk about it and remind you every day. I really encourage you to give them a call. At least check it out and get educated on it and give it a try. Give it a thought. Give it prayer. And I know that you're going to be happy that you did. 855-BIBLE-11, is their phone number, 855-BIBLE-11, now available in Montana, 855-BIBLE-11. Okay, so let me get into this because this will take me the rest of the show to get through all of this. So this is a young man named Alan. My wife and I went to high school with him, but it also involves his wife and another family that that my wife knows from high school. I'm just kind of an acquaintance, but all of this just unfolded this week, and part of the story is older, but all salvation. It's just an incredible story. And Alan, 46 or 47 years of age, dying of cancer. So this is like end of life type situation here. So this was an email that our friend Amy, my wife's friend Amy, sent to Alan's wife. And then she literally read this to Alan as he's fighting cancer here near the end of his life. I want to share with you a story that is so very dear to my heart. It's very personal and is about one of the greatest gifts I have ever received. On November 16th, 1997, I surrendered my heart and life to the Lord. This is Amy talking. He had brought me to a breaking point, and I just couldn't bear carrying the burden of guilt and shame and self-loathing for a day longer. When I told Chris, that's her husband, what had happened, he thought two things. Number one, oh, she's now a Jesus freak. And number two, this will pass. It didn't pass. And as I shared my heart with him, he too became curious and about a month later surrendered his life as well. So now you've got both a husband and a wife now following Christ. As I began healing from my past, I wanted to share what had happened in my life with my mother. She was living in Spartanburg at the time, and we saw her often because Hannah was a toddler and Brixton had just been born. This is her children. I would tell Chris, her husband, this weekend I'm going to Spartanburg and I'm going to share with my mom. Three times this happened, and three times I returned home without sharing anything with my mom for one reason or another. Fast forward to November of 2001. Again, this is the letter that Amy wrote to Alan, who's dying of cancer. I get a call from Wally, her brother, saying, "You have got to come take care of mom. She is so too sick for me to handle anymore, and she keeps calling for you." Very easily, too easily, all of the logistics were taken care of. Children, school, husband, food. My friends jumped in and took care of it all. As I began to drive to Spartanburg and being very unaware of what I was going to be walking into, I heard a still, small voice, not audible, say, "Now is the time you share with your mother." Suddenly, I was terrified to do so. I wasn't prepared, and I didn't know what I would say. I drove that 3 hours begging God to speak through me and feeling so inadequate. When I arrived, Wally, her brother, passed me on his way out and said, "She's all yours," and when I saw her, I knew she was dying. She had just had her gallbladder removed and her body could not recover. Essentially, she was dying of cirrhosis of the liver from years of being an alcoholic. I went right into mommy mode and took care of her. For the previous 5 days, she could not eat or sleep. She just cried. I felt that nudging in my spirit, and I knew that this very moment was the reason I was sent. I climbed in bed with her and asked her if she knew for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, where she would go when she died. She responded, "No, I just don't think it matters anymore." I explained that death, heaven, and hell are not just a concept, but are very real, and I asked if she wanted to know, for sure, no doubts, and she answered, "It's just too much work at this point. I can't." I then explained, she's talking to her mom, that she could, and the beauty is that it's no work at all. All she had to do is pray that she acknowledges that Jesus died on the cross for her sins, tell him you fully surrender your life to him. She was crying, and she said, "Okay, yes, I want to do it. I'm scared." I led her through a prayer and she repeated after me. I got my Bible and started to read the Gospel of John so she would know who she was getting ready to meet. She told me that John was her mother's favorite book in the Bible and that she remembers hearing her mom praying to Jesus when she was little. See, those seeds were there. As I began to read, she fell into a deep sleep. When I told Becca, Amy's sister, what had happened, she said she thought she may have been out of it and didn't really believe what she was saying. But I knew the truth. She had reached the bottom, and it was just too much work fighting it anymore, and as soon as she surrendered, peace came over her. I called her doctor, and she was admitted into the hospital that day. Becca and I took turns staying in the hospital with her, reading from the Bible, making confessions, and pampering her. I told her that Chris, Hannah, Brixton, and I have a special meeting spot in heaven in case one of us goes unexpectedly. We will meet at the right hand of Jesus. Wow. And I told her when I get to heaven, I will look for her there. They did everything they could for her for 2 weeks until there was nothing more they could do. At that time, she was sent home with hospice care. I've never had any experience with hospice care to this point and quickly found out that they're a special group of people that I truly believe God has set aside to help love people in the last stage of life. She was an angel and cared for my mother better than Becca and I ever could. She told Becca that my mother was getting a little restless and she could call me to come back. She should call me to come back. When I returned, the nurse said, "You're just in time." She keeps trying to get out of bed. Becca laid on one side and I on the other, and my mother asked me one more time where she was supposed to meet me in heaven, and how would she know when it was time? I reminded her and told her that Jesus would let her know. She then proceeded to walk us into heaven, telling us everything she saw. And here's what she said. In a voice of awe and wonder, she said, so this is her mom on her deathbed, right? Sharing what she's seeing. In a voice of awe and wonder, she said, "Look how beautiful it is. There's a long walk." And then she caught her breath and said in a child's voice, it's my mommy. She's here." Becca, her sister, said, run to her. And my mother joyfully cried, "I can run," because she hadn't been able to walk for the past 6 weeks. And we heard the thump of when they embraced. She then turned and said in a voice of awe and reverence, "It's him. He wants my hand. There are so many people. They are all over, everywhere. Hurry, get me a knife." "What?" Becca said. "Why a knife, Mom?" And she replied, "To cut the cake, of course." "Oh, no, what if we run out of cake?" To which I replied, Amy said, "It's heaven. You will never run out of cake." One last time, she said, "He is everything." And then she peacefully passed into a coma, and she was gone. Here's the thing, Al. So again, this is our friend Amy writing to Alan, who's dying of cancer right now. Okay, this was just a couple days ago that he got this, that he heard what you're hearing right now, just 2 days ago. Here's the thing, Al. God doesn't have to prove himself to us, but that day he gave me a precious gift of reassurance that I will, in fact, see my mother again. Heaven is real, Alan, and I know firsthand. You had once told me that Dave said that Michelle, his sister, had become a Christian before she died, so Alan's sister had died young, too. Alan, you can embrace Michelle again. You can wait at the right hand of Jesus for Denise, your beloved wife, and you can even greet me one day. All you have to do is hold Denise's hand and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and acknowledge that you died on the cross for me and my sins. And through your blood, I will enter the kingdom of heaven. I thank you, Lord Jesus, and I surrender my life to you on this day. Alan, I love you, and I am honored that I have had the privilege to call you my lifelong friend. You are truly one of a kind. So that's the email and the story that Amy, our friend Amy, my wife's friend Amy, we went to high school together a long time ago, that she sent to Alan's wife. And that day, July 6th, just a couple days ago, Alan's wife read him exactly what I just read you. And in that quiet moment after reading it, Alan bowed his head and gave his life to Christ. And that's, I mean, really? It can happen. It happens. God is in the miracle business. And if you have a loved one, a friend, a family member, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a spouse, it is never too late. We know what God's will is. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to faith. All should come to repentance. That's God's desire. So we can't, like I was talking about the little baby out in Great Britain earlier in this show, the preciousness of human life, but especially the preciousness of eternal human life. That's what's most important to God, and that's what should be most important to us. And just like Amy, when she went to see her mom, scared to death. I've been there. I still get scared sharing the gospel. I still feel awkward. I'm still nervous. But I know what my Father wants, and I want that too. And sometimes, like Amy did, you just have to get up the courage and just do it. Because you know what? You're not really doing much of anything. I don't really do much of anything. We don't save anyone. All we do, it's like the old saying, I'm one beggar showing another beggar where to find some food. All we do is share the simple explanation of the gospel. And if it takes till somebody's deathbed, so be it. Because that's a temporary. Alan is dying at a very young age, 46, 47. That is not even a blip on the radar screen of eternity. And he'll spend all eternity in absolute bliss with his wife, and with his sister, and with his friend Amy, and Amy's husband, and me, and my wife, and hopefully all of you too. You can meet Alan one day and say, hey, you know what? I heard about you on the radio. All right, have a great and godly weekend. This is Steve Noble. This is Call to Action Radio. I was so excited to share that story with you. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.